away from me. Okay, here we go. I can sing. Good evening. We are past the top of the hour, past the middle of the hour. I'm not really the man of the hour, but here we are. Amen. We find ourselves in this place. Amen. Amen. Well, I do appreciate everybody showing up, being here tonight. Brother Doug, do you know how to pull this down a little bit? This is going to bother me that it's ringing. If I get loud, it rings a little bit. Oh, I didn't see you there, my brother. Amen. Let Brother Doug do it. He wants to run upstairs. Somebody up there?
Yeah, Jeremiah.
Thank you, Jeremiah. All right. Let's go ahead and pray and get started. This is the last thing I think we did last time. We're going to finish out this set of papers, but let me assure you, right now I've kind of decided we're just going to do three tests. We're going to take spring break off, and that way you don't have to, you know, labor through a test and all the things that go along with it. So we'll do one more to finish up. So the last one will just be bigger. Okay, and so, all right, but it'll just be one more. That way you don't have to be encumbered by it. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, Lord. I thank you for all that's been done and all the people that worked so hard, Lord, to make sure that Restorathon is ready to go tomorrow morning. Lord, I pray that tonight, just talk to Pastor Carter, and he's not feeling well, Lord. I pray for him and Miss Carter tonight, Lord. I pray that you be with her in the AFib issue that she's continuing to battle, Lord. I thank you for just bringing something else that maybe will work for them. I pray that you would let that work in her life and help her, Lord. I pray you be with him and, Lord, help him. I know that this time of year, he always kind of something with his sinuses, Lord. I pray you just be with him and help him and strengthen him, Lord. I pray there'd be nothing serious. Be with us tonight as we open your word, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter number 9, and we kind of finished with Saul, who will become Paul. But so we've kind of gone to this, and we see here that Peter's missionary journey in Acts 31 through 43, we've taken down this. So before I click to the next slide, I just want to kind of go over and remind you that they are edified or built up in the faith. So the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Now, when a church is at rest, what does this rest mean? Does it mean that they're sitting back on their fist and leaning back on their thumb? Does it mean that they're not continuing to spread the word of God? It means that they're at rest from persecution. Every time, even for our ministry right now, we have talked a lot about recently about this parent choice. And so I've been very aware that even on times of our lives as church, we are busy. We fill our schedule with trying to produce fruit in our ministries, trying to build people up and do all those things. And then we have other things that come into our lives that we have to take time to battle. And so the early church is trying to do everything God has commanded it to do, but it's been doing that under heavy persecution. And so now, as that persecution has heightened, it's kind of come to a peak, then it lets off. And we live that way. We live in tribulations even now, and we're not in the great tribulation, but we're headed there. We're heading to a place where we realize that the prophetic end, I even think, and you may not, those of you that are online watching, you can be upset with me, but even just a set of preachers that I just did a preacher's fellowship Tuesday over towards Ocala, and again, this Asbury revival, a lot of folks are talking this up, that this is a spiritual revival, and folks, you got to remember, this is Asbury College, it's Methodist, okay? Every day, women preachers are on the platform. Okay, every day, everybody that they're counting as saved are people that are taking the Holy Eucharist. Okay, so they're not marking everything the same way we are. All right, that means everybody that shows up every day gets saved over and over and over again, because every day they lose it because they don't have Jesus in them anymore, because they ate him and he passes on. So they come back and take it again and he passes on. All right, and again, you want to wonder where the doctrine of losing your salvation came from? It's probably when they started eating Jesus to get saved. All right, and so we are not of those folks, and again, we don't measure salvation by eating him, There's a lot of things you can't. This is the understanding that every one of us, and we'll, and again, I can't help but this being meshed together with what I've studied in Romans. But when you're dealing with a substitutionary death or a atonement, an exchange one for the other, there's no replacement for Jesus Christ. Everything that we have, that we, how we worship Him through the Lord's Supper, through baptism, and all the things that we do are pictures of the exchange that He made for us. They are not substitutions, and that's what every other parachurch thing, anything that corrupts the Scripture, is going to take something that was made to picture what God has done for us and put it in the place of what God actually is going to do if we simply call upon His name and ask Him for the free gift of salvation. Everything else is work. Eat this, get in the baptismal tank and do this, go out and work real hard, and maybe you'll make it. It's sad that people teach that. And I don't know how anybody with the book of Romans in their Bible could ever come to that belief, because even in the chapter we'll study tonight, free gift, free gift, free gift, free gift. I mean, spelled out in English for everybody to read, but we miss it. So as we get back to the book of Acts, we realize that people have received this, and it's a transitional period, but now the church has rest to do the Great Commission. It doesn't take a rest. Sometimes we live in a day and age where philosophy reigns versus Scripture, and we think we need to go apart before we come apart. That's what reigns in our minds, all right? Too many times what happens is that, again, in the ministry, the ministry is not what's wrecking these people. What's wrecking the people is persecution. The service of the Lord should be joyous. The service of the Lord should be excellent. It should be firing you up to get back to the work. But we also realize that's not all we do. We're not, if all we got to do was produce fruit. I've said it often, when I get to preach, I feel like I'm on vacation. I mean, when I get in the pulpit, that's what God called me to do. I feel like but everything else I do is so that I can do what God's called me to do and step in the pulpit and preach. And listen, folks, there's a lot of other things I have to do to be able to stand behind the pulpit and preach. And so many times we mistake rest. If I could just get a rest. And then we end up being like the rest of the world, and we look forward to serving God, we look forward to the next time we get on vacation. That's how the world lives. Let me get to the next vacation and the next break and the next break. And I live for, and again, instead of living for my purpose, God has purposed my life. So if I live towards my purpose, I thank God when He gives me rest. You know what rest is? Baptism on my cell phone. Amen? Rest would be when it don't ring. Rest would be when you get, again, when there's a lull, a time. Today, I mean, you guys will hear it first. I'm going to have to say it again tonight. But I mean, God has blessed me today with things that were on my plate. You know how God blesses me? When He gives me rest, because He says, remember you've been praying about this thing? I just took it off your plate. I took care of it for you. I got this on your plate. You're weighed down with this. Let me take care of this for you. Let me just take care of this for you. God starts clearing my plate, not me delegating it off. It's so much better when God steps in and He takes care of it. It really blesses me, because I'm like, I can't believe you did that, God. I didn't see that one coming. And so as we see the church, they are so surprised. They expected to live under persecution for all their days, and all of a sudden now persecution is lifted for a little while. Not entirely, but they have rest in these regions. Now, Peter, what do you do when there's rest? What did we do in World War II and all these other wars? As soon as we had peace, we sent missionaries. We didn't stop. We stopped the fighting, and then we sent them what they desperately needed. And the only way to get peace, there was a peace of war, but to have the peace of God, they had to know Jesus Christ. So we sent missionaries. And so the same thing happens. Now the war between the world and the Christian has slowed. So what do? God sends a missionary on a journey to go and take the gospel. Now, I said all that. They were edified or built up in the faith. They walked in the fear of the Lord. They walked in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The church was multiplied or grew in numbers as well. Every time that believers get edified, they learn that they are supposed to be in the work. They're supposed to be producing fruit. Every time they walk in fear of the Lord, when I fear God more than I fear what man will do unto me, I will be a witness. When I'm walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, He will always direct me to be a witness. Always. He's always going to direct me that way. And every time I'm a witness in any of these areas, because it's directed me to, the church is going to be multiplied. Because when Christ is lifted up, when He's magnified, somebody's going to come to Christ. Most people are looking for the answer. They just don't know that you know it until you speak up. When you tell them you got the answer to the problem because somebody gave it to you, they'll go, really? And they'll look into it. Doesn't mean they're always going to accept it right then and there, but they'll begin the process of looking into, sometimes looking at you a little closer, or looking at the church that you recommended. But they'll definitely come and listen and hear out the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so in verses 32 and 33, Peter on his mission trip passes through all quarters until he comes to Lydia. That's not a person. Okay, he doesn't stop at the lady named Lydia. He comes to a city, all right? And he stops there and he finds a man named Anes, or whatever you would call him, who has been on the bedridden. He's sick for 8 years and sick of the palsy. Now, as you fill in all the blanks, I'll talk, and then you can read the blanks. So let me just say to you, Peter is on the missionary journey, and he does preach Christ. But a lot of what we see throughout this transitional period, and he doesn't have the word of God, a more sure word of prophecy that he says, that's what God uses under the Holy Spirit, that he gives out. He calls the word of God a more sure word of prophecy than even their sign gifts that they're going to use throughout this book. And one of the things he does to show that God's word is in him or on him, and that Jesus is to qualify the free gift he wants to tell them all about, he heals folks along this journey. And one of them is this man who's been sick for 8 years, sick of the palsy. Peter says to him, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise, make thy bed," and Anes arose immediately. All that see Anes from Lydia and Sharon turned to in faith to the Lord. So we see, according to the scripture, and I want to read just a passage here from here. It says, and again, the last part is really right out of the scripture. It says, "All they that dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." So they see the work of God in someone that they knew was crippled. This is going to happen throughout the book of Acts, over and over again as they continue to progress, because even though Peter here is on his way to the Gentiles, he's still dealing with the Jew, and the Jew always requires a sign. They will in the future too. And so here they don't have the scripture. Even today, most of the time, if a Jew turns to Jesus Christ, you will never argue scripture with them and watch them come to Christ. They will see a miracle done by God in and through the church or their family, and that is what will take the blinders off of their eyes to where they see this has to be Jesus Christ working, and he has to be true. If a Jew's going to come today, you're not really going to ever, I've never seen anybody take the scripture and wrench a Jew that already wasn't thinking about Jesus Christ. It usually is some horrific act or some terrific act that changes their mind and helps them turn to Jesus Christ, because the Jew requires a sign. We see here that all these people in the town, it doesn't say, how many does it say? Does it say some? All right, I'm a biblical literalist. So everyone in this town turns to Jesus Christ. When the Bible says all, it means all. So this is a very big miracle in this town, because not the multitude that came out turned to Christ, but I mean, you know, person by person, in sequential order of how they hear and see this man healed, the entire town of Lydia and Sharon, the next town, turned to Jesus Christ. So sometimes we miss the little things that we find in the book, but when the Bible says all, it means all. When it says that Peter got in a boat, unless it says it wasn't really a boat, it was a spaceship, it means it was a boat. Okay? Unless the Bible, when the Bible is figurative, it will tell you. And when the Bible is literal, and again, I'm trying to make a point because we remember when we talked about the tongues of fire that rested on them, it said like as tongues of fire. So many people get off on their doctrine because they don't read the scripture for face value. When the Bible says like, that means it isn't a tongue of fire. It means that's what it looked like to them. The only thing they could describe it as was a tongue of fire. And again, so as we go through, when I see all, I'm just going to believe all. Now, I know that, you know, Professor Dry Dust is probably going to tell me now, that just means a lot of people. And I say the Bible, when the Bible says all, the Bible means all. All right? So I'm going to believe the Bible. Peter then goes to Joppa, chapter 9, 36 through 43. 36, in Joppa, there was a female disciple whose name was Tabitha or Dorcas. This is usually where all my college students just crack up and I can't get them back to class for a little while. All right? So Dorcas in the Greek. This name, both of these names mean gazelle. All right? So just so you know what the name actually means, and I don't have that in your notes. That you can write that in the margin if you really want to know that. But I'm just, again, so Tabitha or Dorcas. I appreciate you spelling that for him because I'm not that quick right now. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So again, when we talk about, and again, I'm not going to go deep into this, but when she is full, when the Bible uses the term full of good works, again, this is two things that the Bible is describing this lady. When it describes Stephen, for instance, he's full of faith. Okay? So here it uses the term full of good works. So that means this lady, her heart, her purpose in life was to do good works for people. And even the term alms deeds is not necessarily, it means that, in other words, her direction is going to be to make sure that the poor, the needy, those that are destitute are taken care of. Because alms, again, alms could be for several things, but mostly alms deeds, it doesn't mean that, I mean, alms would be she gave money. When the Bible uses the term alms deeds, it means she cooked someone a meal. So for all of you that are in the church, and oftentimes we don't think about where in the Bible can I find where I took a casserole for a funeral, or someone had a baby and I took food to their house, where in the Bible can I find that this is a scriptural thing? The Lord praises her in his book here by saying she's full of good works and defines her good works as alms deeds. That she is someone who gave of herself to make sure that people that lacked something had that fulfilled. Now, if she's like any other good grandma, this probably involved food. And if it had been me, it would be fried chicken. Just saying, all right? It would not have been boiled peanuts. And cookies. Well, every good grandmother makes cookies, right? At my house, they have to be chocolate chip or snickerdoodle. But there are other people in here that probably like peanut butter ones, you know. I have a son that, and I smell those cooking. I was like, why are we wasting our time with peanut butter cookies right now? You know, there are so many other good cookies. Like, you know, if I could find a fried chicken cookie. Now, I mean, I'm sorry, I got derailed there. I haven't eaten yet tonight. So Tabitha was sick and died. All right, verse 37, I'm going to read it to you. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come unto her. So this lady passes away. In their tradition, they clean her, and they're going to prepare her for her burial. But there is immediately a time of weeping, and again, they're going to go through a funeral type of procession if Peter delays, but they have faith in God and have seen him do works. And even in this area here of Lydia, they've seen him heal someone of something that they didn't believe could be healed. So if he did that, maybe he could raise her from the dead. And so for every one of us, they're believing by faith. Now, who are they believing by faith? All have turned to Jesus Christ in this town. So when their thoughts are, she's passed away, she loved the Lord, she's full of good works, she's full of alms deeds, man, she'd be worthy. We hate to lose this lady. Somebody send for Peter. Maybe the Lord, the power of the Lord, can raise her up. And I think a lot of times we miss this. I've heard this and I read this. There was an evangelist who was touring Europe, all right? A Baptist evangelist, can't remember his name, but he goes in and the Pope actually had heard of this evangelist. His sermon's in the paper, goes in and they take him through the Vatican. And so the Pope says to this well-known evangelist, "It will never be said of the church again, silver and gold have I none." And he said, "Yes, sir, that's true." He said, "But also what will never be heard from the Catholic Church is in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And oftentimes when the church gets so big or it's so focused on what it's got in the bank or makes its decisions, think about this lady that's raised up. This isn't a rich lady. This lady has given most of her time and her efforts to others. And the church is supposed to be no different. If the church is full of people that is focused on that, then what is the church going to be focused on? Making sure it takes in and distributes, takes in and distributes, takes in and distributes. It's not a bank. It's not a big place to stock up money. And too many times, this is where the balance comes. When we find a little bit of rest from tribulation, we've always been a ministry of faith. If we're not careful, we'll get to a ministry of faith in the bank account. And I don't ever want to, ever, as a pastor, be guilty of walking through and running my fingers through what we have and trusting in it instead of trusting in the one that put it there, instead of trusting in the one where I have rested my faith. I realize in everything in this life, between your family, your ministry, everything is about balance, and including your bank account of the church, right? A ministry like ours, right? 85 employees, I think. You ought to have some business sense, right? I mean, there has to be, what other small churches would think we're hoarding, we realize we have a couple months, and if nothing comes in, you know, everybody's going to be looking for work, right? And so you realize the balance for one church, what somebody thinks is hoarding, other churches, that is just moving through. That is just going right out the door. So we don't need to be quick to judge others, but we need to be quick to look at ourselves and look in the Word of God, the mirror of the Word of God, and make sure that we are doing right with what God has blessed us with. And again, have our focus right. It's not all about, sometimes, you know, people, we get so focused on that, if we're not careful, we're quick to give blankets away to everybody, to buy everybody a free meal, and we forget to tell them about Jesus Christ. Our money ought to be sending the gospel around the world. You know, they always talk about sending people around. If you teach, you know, if you give a man a fish, but if you teach a man to fish, that's, you know, that's the mantra of the world, that we teach him to reproduce himself in the area of farming or food. But desperately what the world hungers for is the Word of God. You know, the world would change if we would just print enough Bibles and send them to them. If we send as many Bibles around the world as we do rice, bags of rice, the world would know Jesus Christ just by reading the simple scripture for themselves. But the sad part is, you know, we can buy it on every dollar store shelf, but the rest of the world is hungry, not only for rice, but for the Word of God. And so many people are more apt to send food than they would ever send the Word of God. And the Word of God is what people are starving for more than anything else in the world. And again, we're not only a land blessed, we have enough timber in America. If we cut down every tree, we'd still have plenty to produce oxygen, and we could print the Word of God for the world right here. We don't have to go get timber from Canada. We could cut it right here, but we're too busy. Listen, how many Bibles do you think you can make out of a redwood tree? But they're protected, right? Think about how many Bibles you can make. If you could drive a car through the middle of it, that'd make a mess of paper, friend. And it'd be a lot better. It'd be a lot better. What do you think is more glorifying to God, that the tree stands or Bibles be printed? Amen? I won't ask forgiveness for any tree that I cut down to print Bibles out of. Amen. All right. I was getting a little preachy there. We'll move on. I think my computer went to sleep. Oh. I turned it off so I didn't accidentally click by it, because I knew you'd be reading that instead of listening to me. Verse 38, the two disciples are sent for Peter, who is in Lydia, to come to Joppa. They desire that he would not delay. When they bring Peter to Tabitha, all the widows stood weeping and showing him coats and garments which she had made for them. Now, we talk about her alm deeds. She didn't, you know, that's how my grandmother, after she couldn't cook anymore, she just started knitting everything. Knitting stuff nobody needed until it got real cold. And then, you know, I mean, there was like, she would use yarn. After she stopped, at the beginning, it was all color coordinated. At the end, anybody that would bring her whatever color yarn she could get, it didn't matter to her. It looked good to her, and she would make scarves and everything else. And, you know, and blankets for the grandkids. Those crocheted blankets, you know, you got to have a blanket and a crocheted blanket, because it's just got holes in it. The heat goes right through it. But on top of another blanket, it gives that layer of heat, and it still does something, right? Now, come on, I'm teaching you science here. Now, so she's making coats and garments, and I don't know if they were a coat of many colors and not colors that went together, but I know they were thankful for them, because these are probably poor people who would not have had a coat, wouldn't have had a garment, if it hadn't have been for Tabitha making that stuff for them and making sure they had them. And so, again, this often in many cultures is a sign of, this is what she's done for me. And again, even for me, when I read their coats and garments, I'm thinking of Joseph and how precious that jacket was to him. His brothers knew it was precious. His dad knew it was precious. They all identified that with them. And a lot of times we don't think about it, but you know, guys, when we are in high school, they wear their letterman's jacket and their coat. And that you can tell who that is when you kind of put all the different pins on it and how you set your jacket up, man, that you can, they may not know it's you standing back to them until you put that jacket on. They knew exactly whose that was, because that was their jacket. And again, in the military, some of that same way with bomber jackets and things, even guys that ride motorcycles. You think about how many different groups have a jacket or something that identifies who they are or their group. And then you apply that to how special this was to them, that Tabitha made this for me. They were a part of a group, and Tabitha was the one that took care of all these things and kept them together. Verse 40, Peter puts everyone out of the room, kneeling down to pray, and prayed then. After he puts everybody out of the room, he kneels down and prays, and then he turns to her and told Tabitha to arise. And then, you know, as we see this in verse 40, as you're going to do that, I'm going to read the scripture to you again. He says here in verse 40, Peter then put them all forth, and kneeling down, prayed and turned to him, to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see how the Bible describes itself. One place it says all, and now in Joppa, all they did over there was heal a man sick of the palsy. Now they raise one from the dead. And many people turn, but not all of Joppa turns, but many. And so the Bible describes how many, and oftentimes with multitudes and different things like that, but many believe in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner. All right, so the miracle become common knowledge in Joppa, and many believe because of it. Peter then tarries many days in Joppa. Peter stays with Simon the tanner. Simon the tanner's home, Peter will receive a vision. Peter seems to either be resting or just waiting for direction from the Lord here as he tarries many days. Realize he's on a missionary journey, and he's come. He's gone as far as, again, led of the Lord to Lydia and Sharon. That's where God took him. He heals a man and preaches Christ. All the town gets saved. Now they call for him to come down to Joppa because they've heard of what's happened, and they get him to come down on his missionary journey. So like any good missionary, anybody, he knew where he was supposed to go, and now he, at the request of someone, he comes down to help them. And now he finds himself in Joppa, joins himself to a citizen there. And by the way, this is kind of an oxymoron and double standard. He's in the house of a tanner. He's not supposed to, as a Jew, be around dead things. All right? And so understand, this guy is skinning out dead animals and tanning hides. That's what a tanner is. All right? So now maybe the dead bodies weren't there. Maybe he felt okay about it. But I'm just telling you, 90% of the time, that's what's going to happen. And so Peter is going to go down to the Gentiles, and we're going to see the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the Gentiles in chapter 10. And the Jews are all going to have a problem with that. But they never, nobody ever pitches a fit about Peter being here with all these dead animals. Nobody throws a fit about the law being here. They're all going to get upset that all these uncircumcised Gentiles are now in the faith. Now, when he gives testimony of what happens in the place, they all shut up. They all stop talking. They all realize that this is a work of God. And again, we're going to see this throughout here. So again, we're just going to take some of the notes. We're going to finish up here tonight a little bit early. But I want to give you some of the idea of Cornelius' vision. So it's going to be laid out this way, chapter 10, 1 through 8. Peter's vision, Cornelius' vision, and Peter's vision are distinctly different. Cornelius is an Old Testament believer. Peter is a New Testament believer. And it's very interesting in this transitional period of the book of Acts that God deals with them in their dispensation of time. Cornelius sees an angel who is an Old Testament messenger of God and brings him tidings and tells him what to do. Peter, who is a Holy Spirit-filled New Testament Christian, is directed by the Holy Spirit. And he sees a vision. He's a different, kill and eat. We all know that one, right? At least men do, right? They see all kinds of wild animals. It's a wild game dinner. And God says, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten a pig. Because if he knew what a pig tastes like, he'd have said, yes, sir. If he knew what bacon was like, he'd have killed that. I mean, right there in the vision, he'd have been after it. Right? Pork chop. So he says, Holy Spirit, verbal command. So we see here, it's one of the first times in the scripture, in the New Testament, that we see the Holy Spirit give a command. Now, who else has seen that? This is the first time we see it on Peter's missionary journey, but who else received a direct command? Philip. All right? He's directed to go down to the Ethiopian eunuch by the Spirit of God. So we've seen a few of these happen, but they're all going to be New Testament Christians. And the contrast in this chapter is you're going to see that Cornelius believes in God. He's trusted that there is a Messiah coming, but has no idea that he's already come. He cannot believe on the name of Jesus Christ because he doesn't know him. He hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's never put his faith and trust, but he is a Old Testament believer trusting in God the Father to send a Messiah who would pay the sin debt. All right? Little did he know that Jesus had already come. And so God, as he worships and he fasts, God sends him an angel because he wants him to trust in his Son who has already come. Because he's still stuck in the Old Testament. And we watch an Old Testament believer make a transition. Now, we've seen that because everyone that's getting saved at Pentecost and everywhere else, those are people who have a foundational knowledge in the Messiah. Even the Samaritans who are half Jew and half Gentile. And now you have a complete Gentile who knows of Jesus Christ, or at least the Messiah, but hasn't heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. And God sends an angel and says, send for Peter. Now, he didn't know everything, because when Peter shows up, what's he do? He falls on his face before him and starts to worship him. And he goes, whoa, 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 don't you get me in trouble. Whoa, 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 get up off the floor. I'm just a man. And he tells him. So we're going to see as Peter gets into Caesarea, in the house of Cornelius, he is going to get there. What is awesome about this, different than all the other, every baptism of the Holy Spirit happens a different way. In the transitional period of the book, you see it fall upon the church. Jesus tells them to wait. It sounds like a mighty rushing wind, and it rushes into the building. It looks like a tongue of fire above them. And then they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the sign of that is them speaking in tongues. Okay? Then when you're There is a second group of people who are filled that we'll just kind of pass over for time's sake. Jumping to the Samaritans, the Samaritans are there, and they actually have to lay hands on them and pray for them. And the Spirit comes on them. And when they get to the Gentiles, Peter is going to be preaching. And when they trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to fall on them as soon as they believe. No aisle walking, no baptism, none of these other things like everybody. The transitional period of the Bible, the last group of people that we see receive the Holy Ghost are going to be people who trust and they get him. No hands laying on of Peter because God can't trust him. He's already rejected. No, that's unclean. I'm not going to do it. So God can't trust him to walk up and lay his hands. Or even for us, we may what? In this New Testament age, we'd think somebody needs to come lay hands on us. We'd think somebody needed to baptize us. Or we had to pray through and sit in a room for 10 days until the Holy Spirit fell and we saw him like fire over our head. But as it transitioned and it comes to the Gentiles, when they trust Christ, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And when he gets to the church at Jerusalem and tells them about it, they're just like, whoo, who are we to stand in the way of God and what he's done? Because again, they're mad with Peter. You mean you laid hands on a bunch of Gentiles? No, sir. I was just there and preached Jesus. And I mean, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they all had the same sign as you all got. They all started to speak in tongues. You say, was that an intelligent language? No, we've been over this. Y'all know that, right? They started to speak with other tongues, other languages. Amen. And not with somebody else's tongue across the room, with their own tongue. Amen. All right, I've kept you long enough. All right, this is it. This is it. Next time we get together, no test. We got one more before we take a two-week break, and we'll come back and head hard to finish up the book. I think we'll get through at least chapter 12, maybe begin 13, but chapter 12 will finish off the first half of the early church. We're already beginning to enter into the mission work of Paul. And so the first half of the book, like we talked about, is the early church. And then we split the book really somewhere between 12 and 13. And then 13 on is really going to be missions. And so if we continue and finish the book next time we have Institute, we'll finish the back half of the book. But, you know, you may want to jump ship and go to another book or something. I don't know. Amen. All right. You're dismissed until church time.
Class next week.
Class next week. One more week before break.